weird doing that.
Garth Brooks.
Well, see, you say Garth Brooks, I think of Janet Jackson. Ebony and Ivory, right? But anyway.
Hey, I'm more Janet Jackson.
I love it. I love it. That's why God made us different. That's what makes this stuff kind of fun to me. I mean, it's great. You guys didn't know this, but years ago, I used to pastor a Chinese church. And I just say, God just keeps the hits coming. And we built the Chinese church into a multicultural church. And it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And even now, with the church that I started 8 years ago, we are keeping that flavor of multicultural. And it's just so fun because you get all the cultures together and everyone has all those questions that they were scared to ask because they thought it was offensive. Well, see, in our church, you can ask those questions because it's not offensive, because we're all trying to figure out how to honor each other and love Christ together and accomplish the agenda. So I just love being able to do these types of things to try to build us together, because the one solid thing that we all have is that we love Jesus Christ. And I tell people there are two things that can divide: culture and doctrine. The only one that should divide is doctrine. Does that make sense? Because doctrine is going to divide. And I tell people all the time, listen, if you're a conservative evangelical, stand firm. God's word is solid. Where people should be upset with us is that they don't agree with our doctrine, not that they don't agree with our culture. And even when I was in South Africa, I tried to get that point across to say, guys, the fight you're having in the church is the wrong fight. And you'll never address the culture until you address it here. We belong to Jesus, and our doctrine is solid. Let's stand on it and show the world what it looks like to be a multicultural community that loves Jesus. We don't stand for mess. We stand for Jesus. And it was wonderful. That's what the kind of message we had in that cross-cultural community, the church. And it was fun to watch people. And I tell them, listen, the world is going to be impressed. This should be the norm for us. So let us not get impressed with it. Let's move forward for Jesus Christ. And with that mindset, it was amazing to see how the church was building. And I think for us in the 21st century, we're going to really impact the culture. We've got to show them, this is how Christians get along. This is how men and women of God work together. Even when they're multicultural and different, this is how we operate. And I just commend you guys on the fact that you've been very loving, gracious, kind. I mean, this is a wonderful church. It feels homely. I like this. But anyway, I digress. Homely in a good way. I don't know if anybody thought about that in a bad way. Homely in a good way, because I remember as a kid, homely meant something totally different. As I've gotten older, it means something good. Isn't that funny how words change as you get older? I sit around my children, I'm thinking, I'm so outdated, but okay. Well, I want to talk about something that took me 16 years to figure out. And I don't like you right now because you're going to get it in an hour. What took me 16 years to figure out. So I'm not happy with you. I'm going to just say that up front. Because for me, I kept seeing this cycle in my marriage. I kept seeing this cycle in the church. I kept seeing this cycle as I was counseling. And I could not articulate what I was seeing. But it just kept happening over and over and over again. And I was thinking, Lord, what is this thing that I don't understand, but I see it? And with every couple, I mean, it was amazing. With every couple, this thing kept rising up. And I thought, I don't get it. With my wife and I, it just kept rising up. And I'm thinking, what is, I see it, but Lord, I don't know how to understand it. And so I would seek wisdom, I would read scripture, and finally, over about 15 to 16 years, I was able to start to understand the pattern better to counsel people, but first to start with my wife, my marriage, myself, and then my church, and then other places where God would allow me to go, and it just changed my whole world about relationships. And I'm hoping that what it did for me, it can do for you. And that's this thing called the cycle of relationships. I have been, over the last year or so, really bombarded with writing a book on the theology of relationships, because I think the suffering in the church is because we don't know how to do relationships. We're trying to do ministry, which is deduced to activities, but we're not building relationships that transform lives. And Jesus, when you look at his ministry, 2/3 of his ministry was interpersonal. Only 1/3 was this public proclamation. And if we just study the Gospels and see this reality, he knew how to do relationships. Ministries get done, things get accomplished through relationships, not through activities. We all know it, but we could never put our finger on it. So I started discovering over the years, there's a cycle of relationships. There's a way that we relate that is God-honoring, and there's a way that we relate that's not God-honoring. And I want to spend the first part of the morning, just about the first 20 minutes or so, looking at the downside and then coming with the solution on the other side to say, here's how we resolve this. But as I think about it, you and I, when you look at our lives, if you take away history, you take away culture, and you just look at us as individuals, there are things about us that are just the same. 1 Corinthians says, they have no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, right? So when I saw this picture, I recognized that the one common denominator we have is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what is the middle letter in the word sin? Therein lies the problem for all of us. And when we trace it back, the ultimate issue is pride. And when you think about what pride is a mind set on self. My agenda determines everything. What I see is always right. What I feel is always right. What I want to do is always right. And did you not get the memo that my way is the way? I'm not sure if you didn't pick that up yet, but my way is the only way that anything could ever happen. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Yes, see, you feel like me. Your way is the only way it can ever happen, right? Which is why we always have problems because, again, and then we bring that, it's in the house, and then we bring it to the church. And what happens with the elders? We give them our opinions, which is really what we think of the facts, right? And, you know, the way we think it should go is the way it should go. And why are we not doing it that way? I mean, I've been on so many elder boards over the years, and I would laugh, and I would think, you know, I'm getting back what I gave elders. Because my way was the way, and I'd want to talk to my elder that I was most comfortable with and give him a piece of my mind. And he would smile and listen and do exactly what God would have them to do as leaders. And then God allowed me to be an elder. I was like, okay, Lord, I get it. But this idea is that we all have our way. Where does that come from? What made us think that our way is the only way that anything can happen? It's called pride. And what happens with pride, I want you to see this cycle with me. Pride gives you this mindset that being right is more important than what's right. You ever gotten a conversation with someone where you just had to be right? And even when you were wrong, you were still gonna be right? Has anyone ever had that scenario? I know I have. I mean, and I had to recognize, Nick, you have gone too far, man. Being right has become more important than what's right, which means you can't connect with anyone for God's glory and for the kingdom agenda. And it started in your home with your wife. It's starting with your children. And now it's moving to the church. And now it's moving to the community. How can you reach people through the relationship-oriented mindset that God had by always having to be right? That means you will never see anything beyond your own perspective. And if you never see anything beyond your own perspective, how can you learn about different people and connect with people? How can you ever reach souls for Jesus if you have to be right? I thought, okay, Lord, I guess you're right. I want you to look at this pattern with me, and it's called the cycle of relationships. And if you look at your notes, we're going to look at the first part of this cycle, called the cycle of self-centered relationships. And again, it took me years to understand this pattern. And I hope I can articulate it to you, but what I'm hoping is that we can move beyond the negative to get to the positive of what we can begin to do to develop. But we have to explore the negative to see it, to own it, to confess it, so we can move towards the positive. Does that make sense? So let's look at this together. It says, pride is a mind set on self, with resistance to the will of God. This leads to evaluating and dealing with people according to our own estimations, leading to the various relational problems. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and do not lean on thy own understanding. You remember that verse? If we could just break down that verse for just the part where it says lean not on your own understanding. Here's what it means to lean on your own understanding. It's a human observation without a biblical interpretation. That's what it means to lean on your own understanding. This is why biblical counselors challenge a lot of psychological perspectives. Because as biblical counselors, we say, hey, we don't disagree with your observations. We disagree with your interpretation because your interpretation doesn't match what the Bible says, which we believe is sufficient for our existence in life. God is truth. He gave us his word, which is truth. What you're saying, observation, is true, but your interpretation is counterproductive to this. Therefore, we cannot hear you. That becomes the biggest argument that biblical counselors have with the psychological world, because they have human observations without a biblical interpretation. We have no problems when they say, hey, if you stay up all night, studies show that when you wake up in the morning, you're sleepy. Okay. But here's why you're sleepy. You need to love yourself more and believe in yourself. Ah, now you've gone too far from this. And the danger for us is to have human observations without a biblical interpretation. It will get us in trouble. Let me show you what happens when you have a human observation without a biblical interpretation in your relationships. Number one, you start to deal with people according to your picture of them. Your picture of them. Now, a word that a better articulate picture would be perception. Perception. And here's what's dangerous. When you're feeling right about something that you see about a person and you live by your perception, this person has no room to grow beyond your picture or your perception. And when we're operating in pride, since we're always right, then what we always see is right about the person that we're looking at. And when you in the marriage have a perception of your spouse that can never change, you're operating in pride. When you see them and listen to them, not according to what they're saying, not according to who they are, but according to what you think about them, you're not really hearing them. You're listening to them according to your perception, your picture, which is exposing your pride. And let me give an example of what it means to see someone according to your picture of them. If you look at your notes or the PowerPoint behind us, you have a settled opinion about a person. Before I go any further, please underline in your notes, settled opinion. Now, stupid question. When you have a settled opinion, what does that mean? I shall not be moved, like the old song. Okay? And when you shall not be moved, even when someone is different than what you see, where are you holding your mind? Just where you stand. Because again, if I'm always right and being right is more important than what's right, my opinion of you does not change. So therefore, you may be different, but in my mind, you're still the same. Can you see the problems unfolding when you have a settled opinion of someone? Now, let's walk through this. You have a settled opinion about the person's character, conduct, conversations, commitments, care, compassion, even concern. In other words, you have settled your mind. This is who you are, period. This is what you're going to always do, period. This is how you're going to always handle things, period. This is how you're always going to treat me, period. This is what you're always going to do, period. And you know what? I'm right about you most of the time, therefore I'm always right about you. And my picture of you is settled, or my perception of you. That is a leaning on your own understanding, which takes us back to pride. Am I making sense, ladies and gentlemen? You see where I'm going? So when I deal with you this way, I'm right. Period. And everything I see about you is right. Now, here's the problem. It says you have this settled opinion in relation to self, God, others, and life situations. Now, here is the problem with this. Sometimes you are right. See, that's the problem. You didn't just get to that opinion because you were just prideful. Sometimes that person is exactly what you say they are and exactly what you see. The only problem is you're not always right, which leaves no room for grace. Love hopes the best. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. It leaves no room for any of those things to happen because what you say and what you see, that's always the place. What happens in a marriage when you become settled in your view of your spouse. Notice the scripture at the bottom says this: he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be what? Now, guys, I love Disney. I pick on Disney, but I love Disney movies. I mean, I really do. But what's the central theme of Disney? Believe in your and follow your. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked and desperately sick. The Bible says he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So I'm sorry, Disney. I love the emotions that I feel when I watch it. I love the excitement, but I can't follow my heart. Because my heart will deceive me. The deceptiveness of sin is so deep that if I believe in myself, you guys are in trouble. And I think many of our marriages, unfortunately, we've been following the Disney model. We believe in ourselves, and we're following our own heart about the person we're married to. Which means they have no room to grow or change or be different other than what we've set in our minds for them. So think about that for a moment, and we're going to build on that. So again, when you're walking in pride in the cycle of a self-centered relationship, you've got this picture of this person. But here's the ugly thing that comes next. You start to live by your preferences with that person. And we all know that my way to do things is always the best way. Now, how many of you figured that out yet? Listen, in case you didn't figure it out, whatever I say is right, and whatever I want to do, that's the way we should go. And it's really not up for discussion. And if you would just line up with we won't have any more problems in our relationship, now will we? Does that sound familiar to you? When you live by preference, ladies and gentlemen, there is no other way to do things but your way. The first fight we had in my marriage was over washing clothes. I will never forget that fight. That was our first fight. We were living over in Missouri City. We had just got married, and we found this little townhouse we were in. And, you know, I find myself trying to be manly. You know, I'm going to do the clothes, take them outside. And so I'm putting the clothes in. My wife comes by, and she says, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Oh, washing clothes." "Well, you're not doing it right." "What? What do you mean I'm not doing it right? It's the way I've always washed clothes." "Well, you've always done it wrong." "Well, hold on. Who do you think you are? I've been doing it fine without you before I married." And it was like a Lionel Richie song all night long. I mean, and we fought the whole night over washing clothes. It was a preference. But that preference became the law. Can I give you a biblical example of this? If you think about the book of Acts, after the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas say, "Hey, let's go back. Let's go check on the churches we've set up." Barnabas says, "I have a great idea. Let's take John Mark with us again." Paul says, "Have you lost your mind?" Now, again, this is a Nicholas Ellen paraphrase. And it says a sharp disagreement arose. And what happened? Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Apollos. And I always ask my students in my classes, which one was right? And that's a setup question. You do know that. And depending on the more who are like John, or more like Barnabas, and the more like Paul, I get this divisiveness within the group to try to convince me which one is right. And I said, "Now, I want you to notice what I did, and you didn't even catch what I did. You didn't recognize that this was a preference. Neither one of them were wrong and neither one of them were right, but they elevated it to a standard that had to be met by the one, and it became a fight and they split." Most churches aren't fighting over theological issues. They're fighting over preference. "Well, I don't see why we can't do the ministry this way. I don't see why we can't do the ministry this way. How come the elders don't see that we do this? Well, how come the pastor didn't see this? Well, how come the parishioners?" And it's fights over preferences. Preference, guys. I sit down with people all the time, and they say, "Well, you know, Dr. Ellen, I'm concerned that this is happening and this is happening." And I listen. I'll say, "Well, John, tell me this, and I thank you for sharing your concerns, but has there been any sin committed yet?" Well, "No, Dr. Ellen, there's no sin committed. I just think we are." "Ah, so I get you think, and I appreciate your thoughts. But have we done anything wrong yet?" "Well, no, you haven't done anything wrong, but don't you think it would be better if we do it this way?" "You know what, John? I appreciate your sentiment, but no." So you don't think we should? No. But I tell you this much, if we believe as this is going forward, it doesn't work well, man, I'd be more than happy to try your way. But right now, the elders are pretty comfortable that we go in this direction. Well, I just don't agree with that. I know, but that's the beauty of you being with us. You trust us enough even when you don't agree. Or do you? Maybe that's another conversation we need to have. Or do you only trust me when I do it your way? Then we're not really talking about trusting my leadership now, are we? Are you getting the picture, ladies and gentlemen? Preferences, not bad. But when you live by preference, and we'll talk about the solution later, imagine what happens in the marriage when the only way to see this, the only way to do this, the only way for things to happen, it's my way. And put that on top of, here is how I see you. So my picture or my perception of you is this way, and I'm settled, and my preferences are this way. Let's talk about those preferences for just a moment. You are consumed with ways you want the person to function in character, conduct, conversations, commitments, ways you want the person to commit to and care about you and others, ways you want the person to be concerned about you and others, to be compassionate towards you and others. You are wrapped up that this person has it all wrong. And your way is the way for everything to get done. Let me give you an example of this. This is what I share with my students and my parishioners. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that not what the Bible says? Now, did the scripture give me a definitive on how many times I need to have a quiet time? How many hours I need to study a day? Is there any definitive in scripture that shows any of those things? So if I came to you and said, listen, guys, the Bible says study to show thyself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're not studying the original languages at least 1 hour a day, you're not studying the Bible. Now, what did I just do in that moment? I added my preference to God's precept and made it sound like my preference was equal with God's precept. How often in your marriage have you made your preference equal with God's precept and accused the person of sinning because they're not doing it your way? This is one of the most dangerous things that we do in our relationships with each other, because we elevate preferences to commands. And because our way is the only way that we're willing and know to do things, God sends us another person in our life that does it totally different and gives us an opportunity to expand on how we handle life. But if we're prideful, everything else is wrong but the way we want it. I can't tell you how many people I've sent back to their churches because they didn't like the way their pastor or elders were doing things. I've sent them back. Because you know what I've learned? If you will do that with me, you will do that to me. If you will disrespect your leaders in my presence, and as soon as you get mad at me, you'll do the same thing. You know what? You need to go back to your church. Matter of fact, I'm calling them to let them know you've been over here. Because you need to work that out. We're not so desperate for people that we'll just take anybody in any way and any time. No, we want people who want to honor the Lord. This is dishonoring. You go back and deal with that with your church. Perhaps we can have a peacemaker reconciliation process. But you will not disrespect leaders in my presence and think that I'm so hungry to have people. I'll bring you in. Because whatever you will do with someone, you will do to someone. If I'm willing to lie with you, then I will lie about you and to you when it's comfortable for me. People operate out of their character. And if their character is not godly, you will experience what seems to be a benefit will become a detriment. Does that make sense, guys? And so how often do we take our preferences and make them bigger than what they need to be? Let's take a look at some of this. Look at the scripture. It says, therefore, do not let what for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And understand, your preferences, when they're not a prohibition from scripture or a command from scripture, you're free to have them, according to Romans chapter 14. It's only when you elevate your preferences to the command of everyone else we get in trouble. Now the good that's for you is now evil spoken of. Now we have a problem. And how often in a relationship? is my way the only way that anything could get done, and you are upset and mad at me, not because I've sinned, but in your mind I've sinned. But what I really did was I chose to do something different than the way you would do it. Preferences. So notice the cycle of self-centered relationships. I have a picture of you. I have a preference of you. Here's the third thing that happens inevitably when I'm operating in this way. I live by presumption. Now think about presumption. You so know what you know that you assume that you're right even before it's even happened. Or you've so sized up the person, you just know this is the way it's gonna be, okay? Now, I get in trouble because people make presumptions about me all the time. And it's laughable now. I go places and, you know, people want me to carry their bags or, you know, all kinds of stuff because of my color. They've made assumptions. I'm not that smart. I'm not that serious. All kinds. So over the years, you learn to overlook it and just show love. And like, I'll give an example. And I'll say this, and this is, I'm setting you up, okay? I'm setting you up. Did you guys hear me? What am I doing? Okay, if I said to you right now, let's rap, what do I mean? See, notice, depending on where you think about me or what you think, you made an assumption. You didn't ask me what I meant. That's how we get in trouble in life, guys. We don't ask what a person means. We assume we know already, based upon our own presumptions. This is what happens in marriage. This is what happens in churches. This is what happens in families. This is what happens all around because we presume. And why do we presume? Because we have our preferences and we have our picture and we're settled in our mind. Does that make sense? Let me give you some examples of what happens in your marriage and around when there's presumption. Watch this, you make judgments or assumptions about the person's motives. Now, how often have I done this with my wife? Wait a minute, before you say it, I know what you're thinking. And let me just tell you right now. My wife was, I was just gonna ask you if you want to get something to eat. Right, how often have you done that? You presume that you know, okay? It's a situation or matter that is not proven to be true at the moment. It is an assessment and interpretation based on your picture and preferences of that person at the moment. Notice the verse. There's a way which seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of what? Now, notice this picture. Now, it took me 16 years to figure this out. Couples would come and they would just at each other's throats, and I'm trying to figure out how to serve them, and I'm trying to figure out my wife and I being at each other's throats, and I couldn't get it. And finally it clicked. Oh, you've got a picture of me. You're operating off of your belief system about me. You've got a perception of me. You've got preferences. You've got a way that you think I ought to act, speak, live, dress, smell, and you're consumed with those preferences. Oh, so then anytime I say or do anything, you automatically have presumptions because of your preference and your picture. I never figured this out. So ultimately, guess what you feel in your heart? Pain. And who do you think is causing your pain? The other person. Let that sink in. I'm in so much pain, Pastor. You don't understand. Well, Pastor, I'm in so much pain, and I know I'm a man, and I didn't grab it. Man, you don't understand what I'm dealing with this woman. And as I listen, guess what unfolds? A whole lot of perception, a whole lot of preferences, a whole lot of presumption that's creating all of this pain, and they believe the solution is to go fix the other person so I won't have all this pain in my heart. And I'm saying to them, the pain you are experiencing is because of a lot of presumption, a lot of preferences, and this picture you have of your wife, my goodness, this woman will never get it right. I don't care how hard she tries. You've got this picture that's amazingly arrogant. Does that make sense? Boy, this picture you have of your husband, my goodness. This man, I mean, short of putting the cape on, I don't think he's going to meet those expectations. And the sad part is no one will ever meet those expectations. Oh, except for Jesus, but you don't really want him right now. And he's not even going to meet your expectations if it doesn't meet his agenda. So now, boy, you really can't trust anybody now, can you? I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I just don't trust anybody. And I said, you shouldn't. Well, I thought you were going to, no, you shouldn't. You're absolutely right. You cannot, because listen, you want people to do what you want them to do the way you want them to do it, how you want them to do it, which means you want them to be you. So you know what? It's hopeless. You shouldn't trust anybody at all. I agree with you 100%. Now, if you want to trust Jesus to do what he promised and to operate according to his character, he's very trustworthy. And you will discover in the midst of your disappointing times and failures, he will be a light in dark places. In the midst of your times of pain, you will experience a lot of peace because he will do exactly what he said and he will operate exactly according to the character for which he has said to be. However, if you're trusting him to be what you want, yeah, he's not trustworthy either. I wouldn't trust him. And he's not very safe either. Because he'll let you experience pain in areas that you didn't want to experience pain. So yeah, you're hopeless, man. Matter of fact, I can't even pray for you. You see where I'm going, guys? And I do that on purpose to shock people into thinking theologically appropriate for the moment. God will let you suffer in this world, but he will never let you suffer alone. And God will allow you to be satisfied in this world, but he'll never let you be satisfied alone. We live in a life where we will have to learn to enjoy and endure while we live for Jesus and anticipate his return. And in that process, we're being transformed into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. That is the reality of a Christian. And once we get that, we recognize in our relationships, when we operate out of pride, man, look at the picture, look at the preference, look at the presumption. All right, let me keep going. With the pain, you experience a disappointment, anger, grief, sadness, discontentment. You experience these emotions as a result of what you are thinking. Your thinking is dominated by your picture, your preference, and presumption of the person, resulting in the pain you're experiencing in your life. The verse says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. So then, ultimately, there's a way that you start to practice handling this person or these people. What happens? You treat the person poorly as a result of your picture, preference, presumption, or pain. You ignore God's precept on how to treat the person because you're operating out of, not operating out of humility and love, you're operating out of pride and lust. As a result, you feel justified in your actions. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. Notice what happens. Let me give an example. A couple comes to me for counseling. The wife says, my husband is lazy. Picture. I wish he would help me around the house and he could do more. Preference. And I already know that when he comes home, he's not going to do anything. I can just see it in his eyes. Presumption. And that's why I feel so much in my heart of pain and upsetness with him, pain. And that's why I'm not sleeping with him, Pastor. So now the husband hears all of this and says, you know, I'm going to try to make it right. So he comes home, he remembers, that's right. My wife said, I need to, you know, wipe my feet before I come in the house. He wipes his feet. He comes in, he takes his clothes. My wife said, I need to put them up. So I'm going to put my clothes up because I remember she said that. Oh, that's right. I need to wipe my shoes. She said, wipe my shoes off. So then he gets out, wipes his shoes, and he sits down at the table and says, some of the things I need to do. What is something she mentioned? And while he's sitting at this table, his wife comes downstairs. What happens? I knew it. You didn't hear anything I said in the counseling session, did you? How often does that happen in a relationship? Because of my picture? My preferences, my presumption, I have a lot of pain, and what is my practice? I mistreat you, and I feel justified. So let's summarize it. You've got a picture, what I believe about you in general. You've got a preference, what I want for you according to my agenda. You make presumptions, what I assume about you in any given situation as you result of the picture, you, or as a result of the picture and preference with you. There's a lot of pain. What I feel as a result of my picture preference and presumption in relation to you, and then what's my practice? I don't treat you well because of these things. When I teach this in my biblical counseling, and I teach this as I'm counseling couples, the first week of homework is for them to go back through this cycle and to talk to God and first ask God's forgiveness for what they've done towards their spouse because of this mindset. And then their second thing is to begin to own up with each other. I just need to confess to you and ask your forgiveness because this has been my picture of you for years. This has been my preferences. This has been my presumption. And I recognize a lot of the pain that I have in my heart in relationship to you was not really about you. And so I need to ask your forgiveness because here's how I've treated you. And as they walk through that and they come back in my office and we begin to have the discussion, then we talk about, as we'll see in a moment, the solution of what to do to make it different. So I want to give you, and I know you can't do all of that, what I've just said, as a week process, but I would encourage you to try this as a week project, to take a few days and think about what I've just said and begin to confess it to the Lord and to your spouse. And you'll begin to see the cycle of most of your fights come back to the same thing. You are caught up in your picture, you're caught up in your preferences, you're caught up in your presumption, you've got this pain, and so brah. I could not figure it out for 16 years. So I'm not happy with y'all. You get it in 30 minutes or so. But take about 4 or 5 minutes. Talk about what you've just seen. Does it make sense to you? Take about 4 or 5 minutes. We're going to come back and then we'll spend the time. Oh my goodness, I took too long on that. But I'm going to make the solution as